Good morning, Veritas. My name's Drew. Good to be here with you guys this morning. So we've been going through this series through the book of Ephesians called We Are the Church. And this week might actually be the most appropriate week for that title because we're going to be reminded this morning that God has called us each individually to do something far more than come each Sunday and sit in a row and participate in a service. I think often when we think of church, we think of doing this very thing. We think of coming and hearing a message and singing some songs and then going home. But I want you to leave encouraged this morning that God has gifted you, that He has given you something to do. Now, I think the church in the book of Acts, if you go back and read the beginning chapters, you see that a lot of times churches were meeting in homes. And I think meeting in a home is a little bit more conducive to thinking of the church communally and of each of us thinking about using our gifts. But then, you know, the churches outgrew the homes and they started meeting in larger spaces and started sitting on rocks and things like that. And then in like the 1400s, 1500s, and things like that, the pew was invented. And things got a little bit weird then, actually, okay? And so I went back and read a little bit of history, and for a long period in the church's history, there was this thing called pew rent, okay? And here's how pew rent worked. This actually was a real thing. You paid for your seat at church, all right? And it was like a basketball game or a football game today. The most expensive seats were up front. And so each week you came to church, you paid your weekly rent. And you can imagine things got a little bit screwed up because the wealthiest people sat in front and the poorest people sat in back. And maybe you would just throw a little bit of extra money on the pile for next year so you could sit up front so you could look good in church. And I think that that sort of epitomizes or maybe illustrates for us what the church is not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be this place where we come to sort of inflate our own status and to make ourselves look good in various ways, maybe to society or maybe to our friends. It's to be a place where we come to be encouraged to use the gifts that God has given us. And so this morning, I want you to leave encouraged that God has not just given gifts to a few people, pastors and worship leaders and so on, but He's given gifts to every person in His church, including you individually, if you have trusted in Jesus, and He wants you to use your gifts to build up His church. So the big idea this morning is that Jesus has gifted each of us to build up the church. So we're going to see that Jesus gives gifts to all of us, that Jesus gives equipping gifts to some of us, and that Jesus gives us different gifts to build each other up. So first of all, Jesus gives gifts to all of us. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 7. The Apostle Paul continues, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean, but that He also had descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things." Now, we've been used to seeing this word grace that shows up in this verse throughout the book of Ephesians, but we've been seeing it used in a little bit different context. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, when we see the word grace, it's talking about the finished work of Jesus, what He has done to present us before God's throne faultless and without blemish. So we've seen that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. So we know that when we approach God in heaven someday, that the free ticket in is simply to say, I don't trust in myself, I trust in Jesus. But Paul is moving on to a different part of his argument in these verses, and he's talking about a different aspect of this grace. He's saying, Jesus has not only saved you by his blood, he's also given you the grace of very specific gifts. And notice that the text says he has given gifts to each one of us. Now, I think most of us fall into sort of one of two extremes. We think, yeah, I know I'm gifted. Like, I have some sweet gifts. I am God's gift to the church. And really, if you would all notice all of my gifts, you would think so too. Or there's those of us who think, I have a gift? Are you kidding me? And really, in the quiet moments of your own heart, when you think about the fact that Jesus says that he's given you gifts, you really don't believe him, if you're honest. Or you sort of throw aside your giftedness and you say, well, but I don't have this gift, or I don't have that gift. And so you begin to get discouraged. Well, throughout the Bible, there are about 20 different spiritual gifts that are listed, specifically since the coming of Jesus in the New Testament. These gifts include prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, there's kind of four main texts in the New Testament that focus on these spiritual gifts. If you want to go back and look these up, I think that would be great. 1 Peter chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then actually this chapter that we're in this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, because the Apostle Paul in this passage doesn't get into the specifics of all of these giftings, we're not going to get into the specifics of each gifting. We don't have time to run through sort of this litany of spiritual gifts and say what each gift is. But really, the focus on this passage is simply to convince you that you do have a gift, that God has gifted you in specific ways to build up his church. And the evidence of this is that Jesus is the great gift giver. Now, Paul walks us through a little bit of a complicated argument here, so I'd love if you would follow along with me. He says in verse 8, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That's a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, which in the original says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. Now, Psalm 68 was written by the second king of Israel named David. And what he's doing in that psalm is he's reflecting back on Israel's history. And if you read through the Old Testament, you realize in that Old Testament, there's a lot of war going on. Israel's sort of traveling around, and God's leading them to conquer different groups of people. And David's reflecting on this, and he's saying, man, Israel is just a small group of people, but God has ascended. In other words, he's the king, and he's been sitting on his throne. And as the king, he has given us one military victory after another. And as he's given us these military victories, what's happened is we, the people of Israel, have plundered the people that we've captured. We have received gifts from men. And so in a roundabout way, what God has done is he's defeated these groups of people, and he's given us their gifts. Now, this is really interesting. What the Apostle Paul does is he says, okay, remember that verse from Psalm 68? What that was really all about was pointing us forward to our great God and King, Jesus Christ, and the victory that he would accomplish on this earth when he came And he disarmed the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, scripture says, and put them to open shame. He triumphed over them by the cross. So he took captives, and in so doing, he freed us up to be gifted through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul says, he's not only ascended to the right hand of God, but Jesus also came to the earth, he descended. And I think he's thinking of this in sort of a Philippians 2 way, where Jesus made himself nothing. And he took on the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So the reason that you can know that you're gifted is because Jesus went to the cross to give you the gifts that you have. And essentially, what this passage is saying is the cross is the guarantee that if you have trusted in Jesus, he has gifted you to build up his church. So Jesus is an incredibly generous God. But when you think about generosity, you have to also think that when somebody is generous, in a sense, they are giving something up to give you what you have. So just this last Friday, a couple days ago, I had the privilege of doing my mom's dad's funeral. And as I was reflecting on my Grandpa Charlie's life, I was reflecting on his generosity. And so we went around the table the night before the funeral, and everyone from my family shared some of their favorite memories of Grandpa Charlie's life. And one of the memories that was repeated as we were going around the table was the time he took our entire extended family on a cruise. He paid for everything, from our flights to the entire cruise to all the food, all of it. And I was thinking about that in light of this passage. I'm like, man, why was that just so meaningful to so many of us? And it's because of this. Grandpa Charlie's bank account went down, right? He lost out on a lot of money, and he gave it to our family. And it was because, partly, of how much it cost him that it meant so much to all of us. We thought, man, he must really love us if he gave up all this to give us this amazing trip. And I think what Jesus wants us to see in this passage, before we quickly write him off and say, I'm not really that gifted, or we start to take credit for all of our gifts, he wants us to reflect on what it's cost him. Have you ever thought about that? What it cost Jesus to give the gifts to the church. He became a human being, not just so that you could be saved and spend forever in eternity with him, but so that as you walk on this earth, your life would be able to be a blessing to other people in very tangible and specific ways. So as we think about this topic of spiritual gifts, I think there's a few practical questions that you can ask yourself, since we've established that you do in fact have gifts. It's not okay for you just to write this off and say, this doesn't apply to me, I don't need to think about my spiritual gifts, I don't even need to consider which ones I have. I think it's important that since Jesus thought it important enough to die on the cross to give them to us, that we actually consider which ones we have. So here's, I think, four questions to get at how Jesus has specifically gifted you. First question, what abilities has Jesus given me? Simply just need to take an inventory of your life and think, what am I good at? What has he made me to do? Where do I naturally go to serve him? Question number two, what is Jesus calling me to do? And so maybe there's a specific scripture that you've read recently, or there's someone in your life who has asked you to do something, or there's been an announcement made at church, or there's been something announced in your connection group, and there's a need, and you felt like God has been stirring you to do that, but you just haven't had the faith to step out and do it. And you just need to ask yourself the question, what is Jesus calling me to do? Question number three, this one is a little bit of a gut punch. What abilities am I wasting? Right, so you've been spending time doing things that just really aren't that important or aren't really focused on God's kingdom. And you've sort of known what God's calling you to do, but before you can move forward and start to actually use your spiritual gifts, you have to repent. You have to say, man, God, I haven't really been considering the cost that you paid to gift me the way that you have, and I'm sorry for that. And you might just need to make a list of the things in your life that have been replacing service in God's kingdom. And then a fourth question is, how has Jesus used me in the past? Right? So you just take an inventory since you've become a Christian, and you just think through the ways that Jesus has used you in other people's lives. So some of you, that's going to be tough because it's going to be just hard for you to think, or there might be some regrets. For others of you, it's just going to be a time of joy. I would encourage you specifically for that question to invite other people into your life, right? Your friends, people that you can really trust, your connection group, and just ask them, maybe especially if you're having a hard time seeing how Jesus has used you, just say, will you just remind me of how Jesus has used me in the past? I'm discouraged. I'm having trouble remembering that. Okay, so we've established this, right? Jesus has given each and every one of us spiritual gifts at great cost to himself. But all of us are gifted very differently from each other. And Paul makes a distinction specifically in this passage between spiritual gifts and equipping gifts. So the second thing we're going to look at in this passage is that Jesus gives equipping gifts to some of us. So he's given spiritual gifts to all of us, but some of us within his church have what are called equipping gifts. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so right away, we're like, okay, I see this distinction that Paul's making. You see that he's given these few gifts, and their purpose is that those who have them would equip the church. And so you might be wondering, well, has God gifted me in this way, and how can I know? And so what I'd love to do is just walk through these different gifts and kind of just give a brief explanation of what each of these gifts are so that you can discern whether God has called you to have an equipping role in his church. So let's just take them one at a time. The first one is the apostolic gift. So apostle simply means sent out one. And immediately when you think of the word apostle in the context of the Bible, you think of the 12 disciples. You think of this apostolic ministry of having witnessed the resurrection of Jesus and being sent out to tell other people about that. What the scripture makes clear is that in that sense, the gift of an apostle is no longer given to people. But in the current world, people are gifted apostolically in the sense of them being starters, people who blaze a trail, people who lead by pushing other people out of their comfort zone and asking those people to follow them as they follow after Christ. A second gift is a gift of a prophet. And again, I think immediately when we think of the gift of prophecy, we might think of somebody who, by the power of God's Spirit, can like predict the future, right? We think of like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses, one of those guys with really cool names from the Old Testament. But when we think of the New Testament gift of prophecy, what we see in the New Testament is that it's essentially defined as someone who speaks truth into the contemporary culture in a convicting way. When you hear a prophet speak, you're not necessarily feeling as much encouraged as you are feeling cut to the heart or really challenged by what they have to say. Okay, the third gift listed here is the gift of evangelism. Evangelists are always trying to get other people on board to win people to Jesus, right? Evangelists are talking about Jesus with others, but they're also, in this context, trying to get other people with them, like, let's go share our faith. Who have you talked to about Jesus lately? Characterized by boldness, and I think a lot of times there's sort of a winsomeness to their personality that God has given them. Okay, fourthly, we see listed in this passage the gift of shepherding. Now, a shepherd is someone who cares for God's church, cares for the flock. I think when you're in a shepherd's presence, you feel nurtured, you feel pastored, you feel like this person, with the way that they speak to you, their main intent is just to take care of you, to make sure that you're okay, that you're still on the path with Jesus. They're asking you how they can pray for you and what they can do to serve you. And then lastly, in the passage is mentioned the gift of a teacher. And a teacher is someone who takes complex things and makes them understandable, gives clarity to things that get scrambled in most people's brains. They're able to take it up from the top and down to the bottom shelf to help the church understand what God has revealed in his word. So I think the common thread that's running through all these different equipping gifts is that there are word gifts associated with each one. In order to be an equipper, you have to be gifted verbally. Now, whether your gifts involve inspiring others or prophetically speaking into people's lives, or they involve speaking into others' lives to nurture them or care for them or to bring clarity to God's word, you know that you have equipping gifts if you have word gifts. But it's not just word gifts that makes you an equipper. There's also sort of more of a subjective thing that happens in your life when God calls you to be an equipper. I've read different biographies about this, and they've actually confirmed my own story. And even as I've talked to other people who are equipping God's people in the church. And there's sort of three elements, I think, to this experience that people have a lot of times. Now, this isn't like a thus saith the Lord thing. This doesn't always happen. But I think generally speaking, these three things happen in your life if God is calling you to be an equipper in his church. There's sort of an internal call, okay? And so the way that I would describe this is it's a deep sense that I cannot do anything else besides this. Now, in my own story, this is sort of how this went. I remember in fourth grade, my mom told me, Drew, you're going to be a pastor when you grow up. Well, in fourth grade, you want to be a firefighter. So I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm going to be a pastor? So just kind of blew that off. One time was having a conversation about the Bible with my dad when I was in eighth grade, and he affirmed that. He said, Drew, this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Well, again, when you're in eighth grade, you like girls, not explaining the Bible to people. And so I wasn't very excited about it then either. But then later on in college, I began to lead Bible studies, started teaching up front, and began to sense that God was calling me into the ministry. And it was this sense that there is no way that I could do anything other than pastor God's people. But then, this is what followed for me, and I think follows for a lot of people. After this sense of internal call, there comes this extreme sense of inadequacy. Okay? You see this throughout the scriptures, right? Moses gets called by God, and he says, send somebody else. And Jeremiah gets called by God, and he says, I don't think so, right? And you sort of read throughout the scriptures, and when God calls somebody, their initial reaction is not, me, 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 I'm in. It's, are you kidding me? The task is too big for me to accomplish. Now, I remember the first time I taught the Bible in front of a large group of people. I call it my Jonah moment because essentially for the entire 2 weeks before I was supposed to get up, all I wanted to do was run away. And it was just this tremendous, overwhelming feeling of not measuring up to who God had called me to be. And I had to stand in front of people and essentially say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And that was so overwhelming to me. I felt so inadequate. And God, during those weeks, just built me up and encouraged me that it wasn't because I was so great that God was calling me. It was actually because I was a sinner. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is where the Apostle Paul says the reason that God called him was to display his unlimited patience, right? He's like, I'm like a trophy of grace. The reason God called me in ministry is he wanted to show everybody else how patient he is. In other words, like, if God can be patient, can love the Apostle Paul, he can love anybody, right? And so I think that's what happens in the life of a pastor. Like, if you see faults in my life and all those kinds of things, just think, if God can love Drew, he can love anybody. So that's why he's called me into ministry. There's this deep sense of inadequacy that follows that. And then I think that what comes after that is what I'll call the external call of God. And so it's not just that you think that you should be an equipper of God's people. It's that the body of Christ, the people around you, start to recognize that your gifting is pushing you in that direction, right? And that external call also involves being involved in the life of the church and being a person of character. It's that they not only recognize your gifting, but godly people in your life also recognize that you are a person of character, that you are a person who is actually living out what Scripture says you should be. Okay, so here's the question. As we look through all these different gifts, I read like 15 gifts earlier. We look at the equipping gifts. Like, last week, Mark talked about unity, right? He said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and we're supposed to live in unity with each other. Doesn't the fact that Jesus gave us all these different gifts make that even harder to do? Right? We start to struggle with jealousy and envy or pride or whatever it is. So why has Jesus gifted us in all these different ways? What's the purpose of our different gifts? And what this passage makes clear is that Jesus gives us different gifts, not for our pride, not for our ego, not so that we despair as we compare ourselves to others, but to build each other up. All right? So these different gifts have been given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and then continuing in verse 12, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we see in this passage, the purpose of all of us having different gifts is unity in faith, so that we mature and become like Jesus. Here's how I think that works practically. Each of us has both strengths and we have weaknesses. And so what happens is, when you put people in groups together and they stick it out with each other, people who are wired totally differently from each other and have very different spiritual gifts, you kind of start to make each other mad at first, right? You look around, you're mad because you wish you had that person's gift, but you're also mad because that person sort of rubs you the wrong way. And what happens is, if we stick it out with each other, if we don't get in groups of people where all of us are exactly the same as each other, what happens is we start to rub off on each other, right? So the person with the gift of prophecy speaks super bold truth into your life. But then the person who's more of a shepherd or a mercy shower comes alongside the prophet and says, hey, you know, when you say things like that, it kind of hurts people's feelings. And the prophet's like, you want me to hurt your feelings, right? And then they have conflict, and hopefully it's healthy, and maybe it lasts a month or so, you know, because somebody's feelings get hurt. But whatever happens, if those people are maturing in their faith and they're willing to admit their own faults and struggles, they come back to each other and they reconcile the relationship, and both of them are better for it. And so what God is calling us to do is, although we are very different, we are a diverse group of people, in many ways, and maybe most prominently in our spiritual gifts, he says, stick it out together. And don't hold your gifts over people. Instead, come underneath and use your gifts to serve the people around you. Did you know that the thing that you're most critical about of your connection group or about our church is likely what God has gifted you to do? So what I'm asking you to do is put aside your criticism, because if you're being critical, you are likely not using your gifts the way that God wants you to use your gifts. So I think as we talk about spiritual gifts, here's one problem. I think we can think of spiritual gifts in sort of this lofty way. We think, wow, that's really cool that people have spiritual gifts, but we don't often recognize the spiritual gifts that are in our church. Isn't this amazing? Jesus has gifted people in Veritas Church with spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. So here's what I did. I made a list of 15 prominent spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament, and I thought of one person in our church for each of those gifts, all right? So I'm gonna call some of you out. I'm gonna embarrass some of you right now and tell the whole church that you have this certain spiritual gift, all right? But what I wanna do is I really wanna sort of like demythologize the spiritual gifts and just show us, man, this is like a normal thing in the life of the church. And I just want to leave us with the spirit of encouraging each other and looking for opportunities to point out to each other how those around us are gifted, and also encourage you to use your spiritual gifts. Okay, first gift, evangelism. So do you guys know that Katie Paulson is an evangelist, all right? About every time I see Katie Paulson, she's bringing somebody new to church. She's always sharing her faith with others. And I love that. It brings new life into our church. She's constantly at Connection Group telling us how she's sharing Jesus with this person or that person. It's amazing. I'm inspired by her gift of evangelism. Okay, second one, words of wisdom. I see words of wisdom in the life of Gene Boatman, okay? Whenever I'm around Gene, I just want to write down what she says. Right? I'm like, can you say that again? That's gold. That is absolutely amazing. And when people meet with her for pre-marriage counseling or people in her discipleship group, they just say, I just want to hang on every single word that she says. She's constantly listening to podcasts and reading books, and the woman has a ton of wisdom. Gift of mercy. The most merciful person I know is my wife. She married me. Right? Now, Melissa is amazing. What she will say repeatedly is, the people that she is drawn most to are the people who need encouragement. She's actually drawn to need. Those of us who don't have the gift of mercy, when we see neediness, we sort of want to run away from that. Melissa wants to run toward that. I love that about my wife. The New Testament mentions the gift of giving. Somebody in our church who has the gift of giving is Wren Miller. Wren Miller loves to buy you coffee. He loves to slip money to people unnoticed, buys things for Veritas kids, and is probably embarrassed that I'm telling you that right now because he doesn't want to be noticed for that. But the overflow and expression of his life in Christ is to use the resources that God has given him to give to other people around him. He has the gift of giving. The gift of shepherding. Brad Verkler is a shepherd. When you hang out with Brad Verkler, you feel so loved and so nurtured and so cared for. When you talk to Brad, he looks you right in the eyes, and you know that what he's thinking about is your life. He wants to pray for you. He wants to care for you. When he's in a room, he wants to make sure that everyone in that room is nurtured and taken care of. Gift of prophecy. You guys know Courtney Vera has a gift of prophecy? Okay. From the first time that I hung out with Courtney, I was just amazed at the insightfulness that she had at such a young age and her ability to speak in such purposeful and convicting ways into the lives of people around her. On multiple occasions in my own life, when I've gotten off the track a little bit in my relationship with Jesus, Courtney Vere has pulled me back onto the track by speaking something into my life from God's word that I'm thankful for because it convicts me and gets me back onto that path. I know many of you have experienced that from her as well. You guys know Madison Reed has the gift of service? Madison is always serving. Is Madison even in here? Is she serving Veritas kids right now? Yeah, Madison's in here. All right. That's the problem with the gift of service. They're, you know, likely maybe not in the service, but Madison is constantly babysitting, serving in Veritas Kids. When she was part of Salt Company, she's always serving concessions. She works behind the scenes. She doesn't like to be noticed, but uses her gifts within the context of this church to bless so many people. Did you guys know that Mark Arendt has a gift of faith? Do you guys know what's been so amazing to me to have a front row seat to Mark through this like up and down building campaign? Like, part of me honestly just wants to scream part of the time. I'm just like, gotta be kidding me, can this go better? And Mark just consistently and constantly has this amazing view. It's like he's standing on top of a mountain and he can see over all of the problems and see what God's doing in it all. And that's because he has the spiritual gift of faith. Isn't that amazing? The optimism that we're led by is so amazing. You guys know Eric Einwalter has the gift of administration. I've been in Eric's connection group basically since I've been a part of Veritas. And Eric is always on point with sending out emails and keeping everyone on track. He's also an elder at Veritas, and it's not an easy task. I just encourage Mark, so now I'm going to throw him under the bus. Mark, you know, Mark is not, like, he's not gifted with administration, and neither am I. And so to keep us on track at elder meeting, what Eric will do is he'll hear everything that's going on, and it's usually just kind of a jumbled mess of stuff and, you know, lots of vision and lots of cool prayer time and all that. And then he'll send out an email and he'll tell Mark and I what we accomplished at the elder meeting, right? Like, these are the tasks, like, these are the things that we need to do. So Eric is gifted with administration. You guys know Maria Scott is gifted with hospitality. So Maria, constantly welcoming people into her home, she's not overwhelmed by making large amounts of food, and just loves having people in their house. I'm constantly talking to people. I was at the Scott's house. She always wants to have people. Her house is welcoming and warm. There's tons of food out. You just love being at Maria's house because she has the gift of hospitality. You guys know we have a young apostle in our church. His name's Ryan Hamby, okay? Ryan can blaze a trail. Ryan's like one of the easiest guys I've ever had the opportunity to lead. When I was leading Salt Company, Ryan was a student. I said, dude, start a freshman ministry. And Ryan's like, okay, I got it. And just blazed that trail. He just went for it. And pretty soon, like, there's freshman group events happening all the time. And there's like 100 kids coming to freshman group. And I'm like, good job, man. That was awesome. Yep, that's what you're supposed to do. Because Ryan is an apostle. He's a sent one. He goes out and gets it done. Do you guys know Brandon Pratt? Brandon's got the gift of discernment. It's really fun talking to Brandon about business decisions that he makes and just interactions that he has with people. Because he's able to basically have conversation with someone, know them for a very short time, and be discerning on what type of character that person has. So he talks to me about regularly being able to pray for people. He talks about hiring people and like firing people at just the right time so that God gives him success in his business and in other interactions that he has with people. And that's because Brandon has the gift of discernment. Have you guys ever heard Rebecca Johnson teach? Women's ministry, how much do you love Rebecca? She's awesome. Yeah. So Rebecca, has sent me a few of her messages since she's been on staff at Veritas, and she is an incredibly insightful and gifted teacher of God's word. It has been such a blessing for the women of our church to have her on our staff team because she comes into our women's ministry environments, and she brings clarity to God's word, makes it simple and understandable, and applies it directly to the lives of women. She's equipping our women with the word of God. Do you guys know Janessa Einwalter has the gift of the words of knowledge? I've also been in connection group with her. She's Eric's wife for the past 4 years. And I just love how Janessa's always reading something, and she's always looking to help other people gain the knowledge that she has. She's constantly just soaking up information, not to hold onto it herself, but so she can help other people take the same steps that she has taken, constantly speaking out the knowledge that she's gained. You guys know Dalton Storm has a gift of encouragement. We call him Captain Encouragement, all right? If you ever meet with Dalton or talk to him in the back or whatever, and you try to encourage him and get the last word, he'll like play a Jesus juke on you and immediately like turn the encouragement back around on you. So you say like, Dalton, like try it after the service. Dalton, you did a great job leading worship today. And he'd be like, man, I saw you holding up your hands in the crowd and that was so encouraging to me. And then he'll walk away and you're like, I was trying to encourage him, but he just encouraged me. Okay, so here's my encouragement to you. Recognize the gifts of the people around you and build them up in Jesus this week by pointing out how you see God using them. Let's put aside our pride, let's put aside our despair, and let's build one another up in Jesus. Let me leave you with these three questions. Ask yourself these questions this week. What do I see that the church needs? Hey, look around Veritas, you're like, man, they need some help with this. That's likely your spiritual gift. Ask yourself this question. What do others have that I want? Right? So you look around our church and you're like, man, I wish I was gifted that way, or I wish I was gifted that way. Instead of becoming jealous, go specifically to that person that you've maybe struggled with wanting to be gifted like they are and encourage them. Use it as an opportunity to encourage them. And then thirdly, ask yourself this question. How can I put aside my laziness and pride and help? Right? See yourself as part of the solution to us being built up as a body of Christ and not as part of the problem. All right, let's pray. Jesus, it's amazing that you have led a host of captives and given gifts to men. You have gifted people in this church with spiritual gifts, each one of us, so that we can build one another up. And Jesus, we want to lay aside our pride. We want to build each other up because we want to be mature. We want to honor you. We want to love you. And we want to be a witness in Iowa City to the fact that you are alive and that you are a good God. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.